So we turn again this week to the letter of Paul to the Corinthians, the second letter to Corinthians. We're at chapter 1, verse 3, and we're reading down to verse 11. So that's our text. So 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. And our song of response after the sermon is Psalm 42, the stanzas 1, 4, and 7. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul begins his letter to the Corinthians in quite a strange way in our text, with a benediction. He blesses God for his mercy, but especially for his comfort. And you might ask, why would that be strange? Isn't it normal to bless God and thank God? And isn't it good that God is the Father of mercies and God of all comfort? And the answer is yes. But when Paul calls him God and Father, it's a reminder that God is in control and that he is responsible for taking care of us. And so it's nice to know that God, in taking care of us, gives us much comfort. But wouldn't it be better if we didn't actually need comfort at all? Wouldn't it be more praiseworthy if God made our life full of blessing and happiness? And he's able to do that because he is God of the universe and he is our loving Father. And so if God is the one who comforts us in our afflictions, he is also the one who gives the afflictions in the first place. And so we left to question, why does God do that? And so, brothers and sisters, what is your life like right now? Are you full of blessing for God because he has blessed you richly and your life is full of happiness? Or maybe have you seen sadness and affliction and you've seen how God comforts you, and so you can understand what Paul is saying? Or maybe you're suffering hardship right now. Loss, injury, illness, loneliness, grief, despair. The list could go on. And maybe you're wondering, why would God do this? If he really is our loving God and Father, why does he give us such hardships? And so that's what our text also tells us about. It comforts us in our afflictions, but more importantly, it also teaches us exactly why God afflicts us and then comforts us in the first place. So that's what we'll see from God's word this morning as we see, blessed be God, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. And we'll first see why we need comfort, and then we will see how God comforts us, why we receive comfort. So God is not just the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Notice first in our text, he is God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this will be key, as we will see, to explain exactly why God acts the way that he does. It's in Christ that the actions of God begin to make sense. So why does Paul begin by emphasizing God's comfort, but especially by emphasizing the afflictions of the Corinthians and his own afflictions? And they will actually come up again often in this letter. The sufferings of Paul is a major theme in the letter. And it seems like one of the reasons that the Corinthians are looking down on Paul and he is having so much trouble with them is because he suffers so much. They're thinking to themselves, anyone who suffers as much as Paul does surely does not have the favor of God with them. God is not blessing Paul. And so Paul is assuring them at the start of this letter, that is not true. Despite all of his affliction, in fact, because of it, he has been richly blessed by God. And so he himself is full of blessing for God. And so what sort of suffering did Paul face? We can be brief because we'll come back to it later in the letter. But Paul has faced opposition everywhere he preached the gospel, including in Corinth. At times it was physical persecution. He was beaten and attacked. At other times, they simply made it very difficult for him to preach the gospel openly. And you can read it in Acts. Paul has also faced mental anguish and hardship. When false teachers have infiltrated the congregations that he founded, or when the people have been mired in sins, he has been forced to visit, forced to write letters pleading with them to repent and to listen to the gospel and live Christian lives. And he has also faced sickness and other physical struggles. Verse 8 and 9 could be the description of someone suffering a physical illness that almost killed them, as he writes about how he was completely without strength, sure that he was going to die. And we don't know what illness, but the description reminds us of missionaries who have suffered malaria and consequently found themselves weakened and without strength and close to death. Perhaps Paul suffered something like that. But it's not just Paul. Throughout this section, he also makes very clear that the Corinthians are also facing very similar sufferings. He talks about how they patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer and how we know that you share in our sufferings. And so, of course, the Corinthians too are no doubt facing opposition from the same Jews who opposed Paul when he was there. And no doubt they are facing physical hardship. They're facing mental illness and struggles and all the other hardships like every Christian faces. And so what about us? What sort of sufferings do we face? And of course, it's much the same. We face opposition from those who fear Christianity and hate God. In our case, in our country, it's not usually physical persecution. We're not being dragged out and beaten. But we do face mockery. We do face hatred from society at large. Christianity is looked down on. And the opposition, of course, becomes worse the more somebody stands up for what is right and just. The more you protest abortion or homosexuality or transgenderism or any of those things, opposition that you face truly does become vile and wicked. And of course, today, we Christians face our equal share of physical struggles. It does not seem like God's fatherly care spares us the illnesses and afflictions of our unbelieving neighbors. And so we face cancer, heart attacks, seasonal illness, arthritis, chronic pain, the ailments of old age, and we could go on and on. And as well, all of us have stories of others who face hardship. And so who it is hard mentally as we watch others struggling as well. And it's not just physical suffering. It is also mental illness and hardships as well. Paul speaks about how he is almost driven to despair in our text. And as Christians even, sometimes we are at that level. We face despair. Some of us because we suffer from mental illness. Sometimes because we face such hardship that we do not understand. Now, when we read about Paul's despair in verse 8, he says, "We were utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired even of life itself." This admonition of despair sounds quite strange coming from the Apostle Paul, if you're familiar with Paul and his writings. Even the fact that he is on his deathbed and almost driven to despair is strange because Paul is the one who in Philippians 1 in a similar situation is actually almost welcoming death. Because he says, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And so he would have no trouble with dying, although he is happy to go on living. Now we have to be fair to Paul in our text. He despaired of life itself. He did not despair of God or despair in his faith. And he actually writes this in chapter 4, verse 8. He says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. So he was not completely despairing. He had not given up on God or faith or anything like that. But nevertheless, these words reveal how mentally difficult suffering is, as well as physical. And there are Christians who, even more than Paul, are very easily, or are much more easily by their nature, perplexed and driven towards despair and anxiety and wondering where God is and why he is not helping. As well as all of us can be that way if we face very great difficulties. And so, for example, in Psalm 71, the psalmist writes about how God has brought him bitter cares and faced so much trouble. And Psalm 13 is the classic example of a psalm where the psalmist seems utterly perplexed, like in our text, where David writes, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Answer me, O Lord, lest I sleep the sleep of death. And so physical suffering and other kinds of suffering often lead to much mental anguish as we question why God is doing this in our life. And so perhaps we can sympathize with the Apostle Paul, whether it is facing opposition, whether it is his physical sufferings or his mental sufferings, one or the other, if not all of them, we have experienced in our life. And so, when we suffer like this, the suffering can often make us feel very alone. We wonder if our suffering is because something is wrong with us. Is God extra angry at us? Are we worse sinners than other Christians? Is that why? Have we brought our suffering on ourselves? And these sorts of questions, they go on and on in our minds and make us feel worse. And so in those circumstances, there is great comfort in our text from realizing that we are not alone. Others suffer. Even the great Apostle Paul has suffered so terribly. And so suffering does not in itself make us bad Christians. And there are others who suffer. And so there are others who can come alongside and help us. And so we receive already some comfort. And so it's always good when we suffer to reach out. But there is actually far greater comforts in suffering than just realizing that we are not alone. And that's our second point, the comfort that we receive and why. And so when we or loved ones suffer, we often ask why. Why would God do this to us? What purpose does he have? And our text gives us many answers. We'll start in verse 5. It teaches two answers there. It says, first, by our sufferings we share in the sufferings of Christ. And this was the attitude of the apostles when they were beaten for preaching the name of Jesus in Acts 5. They rejoiced, it says, that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. So what exactly does Paul mean when he says that he shares abundantly in Christ's sufferings? Well, what he does not mean is that he contributes to his own salvation in some way. The rest of Paul's writings make very clear that Christ's suffering through his life, but especially on the cross, once and for all paid the full price for our salvation. And the blessing of verse 2 that we saw last week confirms it, that we have received grace and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. We have already received it. We have full salvation and peace with God, given to us not because we deserve it, but because of Christ's death on the cross. And so Paul here is talking about suffering for the sake of Christ, suffering for the sake of his name. And the apostles counted it a great honor to do so. Christ suffered for them, and so they are blessed to suffer on his behalf. But suffering for the sake of Christ also brings us closer to Christ. And so Jesus warns his followers that they would be persecuted. Like in the scriptures that we read from Matthew chapter 5, when he says, "Blessed are you when you are persecuted," or "Blessed are you when you mourn," and "Blessed are you when you suffer." And he says, all of these things, we are blessed because God is with us, and God will bless our sufferings. And so that's what Paul is talking about, these words of Christ, that our sufferings are for Christ, and they help strengthen us and bring us closer to him. But the greatest reason that we can rejoice in suffering is that it shows more clearly our comfort in Christ. And so he says that we share in the sufferings of Christ, but we also share abundantly in his comfort. And the point is that God will make sure that every suffering that we face is more than adequately comforted. We will not be any worse off because we suffer. God will abundantly comfort us no matter our suffering. And verse 6 continues, "If we are afflicted," it says, "it is for your comfort and salvation." And again, that sounds strange. How is Paul's affliction helping the Corinthians' salvation? And again, he doesn't mean it literally. Christ's suffering is the only thing that the Corinthians need for their actual salvation in God's sight. Here, salvation probably means full spiritual well-being, like other passages in the Bible that speak of how we are waiting for the fullness of salvation when Christ returns. We already have salvation now. We already have forgiveness for our sins, but we are waiting for the full experience of that on the new heaven and the new earth when everything will be made well. And so Paul's suffering helps the Corinthians in their faith to look forward to that salvation. And it reminds them that it is coming. And so suffering gives us perseverance and hope. The second part of verse 6 talks about their experience when they patiently endure the same sufferings. And the point of that verse is saying that the suffering actually itself gives us patience and endurance. And so God gives us suffering so that we don't make the mistake of thinking that this world is our home and this life is our best life. And so we end up living for this life alone. This life has many blessings, but it also has much trouble. And so we are waiting for our full salvation to be revealed when there will be no more suffering and misery. And the suffering of this life reminds us to be looking forward. But also notice the emphasis in these verses of the fact that Paul's suffering is for the Corinthians. And why is it? Why does Paul's suffering help them? And the point is that Paul is well equipped to minister to the Corinthians and other Christians who are suffering. He understands what they are going through, and so he knows how to comfort and help them. And so sometimes our suffering is not in the first place for our good, although it is that. God has in mind that we can minister to others. And Paul is an example of this. A modern day example might be Joni Erickson Tada. You might have heard of her. She lived a full life until the age of 17. She was very active and full of sport and other outdoor activities until in a diving accident she became paralyzed from the neck down. And after that, she has spent her whole life in Christian ministry, sharing her story and especially the love of God with the world. And so her suffering has brought comfort to many millions of people. And that's also why Paul brings up his suffering. And he especially talks in verse 8 about his suffering in Asia. It's not to boast in how much he has suffered or anything like that. And in fact, Paul does not come across as particularly strong and worthy of boasting. He talks about all his suffering because of how his suffering points to God and how he can help the Corinthians look to God in their suffering. And so he writes of himself how he was utterly burdened beyond their strength, that we despaired of life itself. And those are striking words. Have you ever had a hard time? Have you ever been in the middle of suffering and you've had some Christian tell you, "Don't worry, God will never give you more than you can handle"? It's a pretty standard Christian saying, and people say that to comfort each other. But the truth is that the Bible never says that. It never says that God will not give us more than we can handle. In fact, our verse is exactly the opposite. We were utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Paul was given far more than he could handle. He was not just brought to the end of his strength, he says, but beyond it. He was not just brought to the end of his physical strength, but mentally as well. So he despaired even of life itself. And so if the Apostle Paul is an example to us, and he sure makes himself out to be one in this chapter, it is not true that God will never give us more than we can handle. The scary truth is that God actually frequently gives us more than we can handle. And later on in 2 Corinthians, Paul actually has a long list of all the times Paul gave him more than he can handle, ending with the famous thorn in his flesh in chapter 12. But it's not actually a scary truth. Because the Holy Spirit teaches in this verse exactly why God gives us more than we can handle. Paul says, "Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead." And so read between the lines, and you can guess that maybe Paul had begun to rely somewhat on himself. His ministry, his missionary work was going so well. He completed multiple missionary journeys. He'd founded dozens of churches. He'd brought untold amounts of people to faith in Christ. What couldn't Paul do? And we don't know for sure that he was getting proud, but we do know that he was tempted to rely on himself, because every Christian is constantly tempted to rely on themselves. That's the first sin in Eden, and it's the first commandment we are commanded not to do. Do not trust in ourselves, but trust in God alone. And so we are always constantly being tempted to rely on ourselves instead of God. And our text tells us that God will use every means necessary to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God. And so God burdened Paul beyond his strength so that he would rely not on himself, but on God. And so this is the answer to our question at the beginning of our sermon. Why does God not just give us the perfect life full of blessedness and happiness? Why does he afflict us so that then in the end he can comfort us? The Bible is constantly warning God's people in times of prosperity not to forget God. It's such a danger. And so, by grace, when we are in danger of forgetting God and relying on ourselves, he brings suffering. He burdens us beyond our strength so that we stop relying on ourselves for success or faith or obedience or anything like that, and we begin again to rely on God. And so Paul can write over and over again of how his suffering is a comfort, because now his gaze is once again truly fixed on God. He realizes he cannot do all things. He must depend on God. And then our text tells us exactly what Paul suffered. It says he despaired of life and received the sentence of death. In other words, he was on his deathbed beyond human hope. It's as if today he went to the doctor and the doctor had told him, "You have terminal cancer, you have 2 weeks to live." And yet, even though he was at the end of his life, humanly speaking, Paul says God restored him and strengthened him again. And so Paul writes how symbolically it was like God had raised Paul from the dead. Humanly speaking, he was dead, no hope, and now here he is, alive and well. And so Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, "He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again." And so by bringing Paul to the brink of death and then rescuing him, God has given Paul praise for his rescue. But he has done even more. He's given Paul trust into the future. The Bible always tells us that God can raise the dead, but there's a difference between knowing that intellectually and knowing that experientially, having actually seen God raise the dead. And so Paul has seen firsthand what God is capable of, and so his faith is so much stronger, and he can be a powerful witness to others. And so God might not do quite the same to us. He might not put us on our deathbed only to rescue us. But the point is that much of the suffering God gives us in life is to teach us that exact point. God raises the dead. No suffering is too much for us because God can rescue us and bring us comfort through our suffering. And so we are utterly burdened beyond our strength at times, despairing of life itself, so that God will deliver us and so that we can trust in God. And so God gives us many proofs in life. Every previous suffering that he has rescued us from is the proof the next time we suffer that he will deliver us again. And that's also how suffering gives us perseverance and hope, because it strengthens our faith in God. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again, says Paul. Now, this sort of faith is much easier said than done. It's much easier to read about Paul going through these sufferings and despairing of life itself than to go through it ourselves. But we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, Paul writes in Philippians. And so we can pray to the Lord during our suffering to give us the strength to trust him, even in these hard times. And God often gives us strength through prayer. True prayer is almost impossible to do, or is impossible to do, if we are relying on ourselves. And it is a wonderful cure for self-reliance. For when we pray, we admit that there is someone greater than us to whom we pray. And when we pray, we are forced to remember God and his help and his power. On the other hand, when we don't pray, or when we pray without really thinking it through by rote, what we are really doing is relying on ourselves and our own strength, which will only bring despair. But when we pray, it reminds us and teaches us that God raises the dead. And so God, who has delivered us in the past, will deliver us again. And so on him, we set our hope. But as we've seen, we are not alone in our suffering, and that includes prayer. And so Paul calls on the Corinthians to pray for him and to help him by prayer. And he says that he will be helped and blessed graciously through their prayers. And so the prayers of the saints, when we are suffering, they help us. And notice characteristically, Paul does not think of himself who needs prayers. He also thinks of the Corinthians and especially of God's glory. The benefit of their prayers is not just that Paul will be helped, but that many people will give God thanks for his deliverance. And when the many Corinthians thank God, they'll be blessed and God will be glorified by many thanks. And so Paul is very open about his sufferings and also calling on others to pray for him. And so aren't we to be. Sometimes we are not open enough about our sufferings. When people ask us, how are you? We say, good, thanks, even when we're not good at all. And often we suffer in silence, not telling anyone our struggles. And this is not good, brothers and sisters. And we often say, when we keep quiet about our struggles, I don't really want to be a bother to people. But more likely, it is because of pride. We are determined to get through our suffering on our own. We don't need other people. Or we don't want to look weak before others. But the truth is that we can't get through it on our own. And the truth is that we are weak. We need God's help. And so we also need the help and the prayers of others. But our text also reminds us that if we don't share our afflictions, we also can't share our comforts. And so we rob ourselves of the chance to comfort others when they suffer the same afflictions that we have suffered. And we rob others of the chance to praise and thank God when God delivers us from our afflictions. And so in the end, in a sense, we rob God of glory that he deserves. And we rob others the chance to bless us and help us. And so it's fine to say to our brothers and sisters, I'm really struggling right now with my sickness or depression or loneliness, and I need your prayers. I'm overwhelmed with my family needs right now, and I need help. Our miscarriage or fertility struggles or relationship difficulties is crushing, and I can't see the way out. And again, we could go on about all the various kinds of struggles we might be suffering with. The point is that our sufferings do not make us bad people. Do they make us weak? Well, only because every one of us is weak. And so loving brothers and sisters will not look down on us when we need help. In fact, it will be the opposite. They will love to help. And just maybe they will be able to share how they have struggled with something very similar. And they will be able to be a comfort to us. And so our text teaches us that it is vitally important for us as Christians to share our struggles so that we can receive comfort and help from our brothers and sisters, and so that we can also be a comfort and a help to one another. But of course, as our text tells us at the beginning, above all, it is God himself who is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And so God often does afflict us in life. He does not make life easy and full of only happiness and blessings. Or, in a sense, he does, because he even turns our afflictions to blessing by his comfort. And so when God afflicts us, we can remember how we are sharing in the sufferings of Christ. We can remember how Christ suffered in body and soul eternally in hell for us. And so we are even able to rejoice in our sufferings. But above all, we can come to God in our sufferings. We can find comfort, knowing that He, our salvation, is waiting for us. And He will help us to persevere. And when God comforts us, we can also use that as an opportunity to comfort others. So in the end, God is blessed and praised, not just by pouring out prosperity on us, but even also as he afflicts us, so that in the end he may comfort us. Amen.